Well, good morning again, everyone. Wasn't that a blessed song? It's a blessing to be a servant of Jesus. How many of you are having another good day at camp meeting? Amen. God is good. And we might get some rain today, which I'm looking forward to. Maybe calm down the allergies a little bit. I don't know if any of you have been suffering like I have, but it's a lot of stuff in the air. But such a beautiful place, and I'm thankful to be here. All right. Do you remember we had a quiz yesterday? Remember that? You guys awake? Just checking. We had a quiz yesterday, and so I have another quiz today, and I have a few more. This is all I have left of these ASI DVDs. So, who remembers? This is my first question, and I'm going to come to you and ask you to don't look so scared. To say it out loud, who remembers what our theme text was for yesterday's message? What was our theme text for yesterday's message? Yesterday, the one that I gave. Not, I know there's a lot of messages. Wow, I'm surprised. Okay, well, remember what I gave my testimony, and what was the text that I said was very special to me? Yes, that was it. Romans 8:28. I did mention Revelation 12:11, but Romans 8:28. Which did you get? Well, you can choose who to give it to. Okay, all right. Romans 8:28. Which says what? What does that verse tell us? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. I'll give one to you since you said it. Okay, how's that? And then one other question. I'm going to go back to my first day. Who remembers the three types of members in ASI? Oh boy. Now I'm stressed in your memory. Does anybody remember the three types of members in ASI? Yes. Yes. Give her a hand. That was excellent. Good job. Okay, I've got more for tomorrow, and Friday, but this is all I have left, so I'll just leave it there for now. And let's start with our scripture song, we're not going to start with a scripture song. I'm going to show you a video. Is that cool? Good? Now, what I'm going to show you is a video from an ASI project in Africa. Now, this is a very special ASI project. And the people that started this ministry really went out of their comfort zone to found an outpost in the country of Zambia. Does anybody know where Zambia is? Yes, it is in Africa. There are elephants there. There are life-killing snakes there. In fact, they tell you the black mamba is the deadliest snake in the world. And they live all around this place that I'm about to show you the video of, but not one person has ever died at this mission outpost due to snakes. Praise God. Right, man? In fact, one time they told me Neil Wilson, the former president of the General Conference, was speaking in the church, and they heard a commotion outside the church, and all the people were up looking in the tree, and in the tree there was an 8-foot black mamba. And so all the people ran out. They weren't listening to his sermon anymore. They were looking at the black mamba. They are. That's what I'm saying. So these snakes are all around this place. So the place is called Riverside Farm Institute. And they do an amazing work in the heart of Africa. And I'm going to show you a video right now. And we're going to take a little trip to Africa. Okay? Does that sound good? Hope you enjoy it. Can we get the lights maybe so they can see it?
There's a beauty in Africa.
Thanks.
From the breathtaking landscapes to the delicate beauty in the colorful flowers and trees to the amazing variety of animal wildlife. But above all, there is a beauty in the people. their attitude towards life, their smiles, their hospitality, willingness to accept you, their desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves, to expand their horizons. My name is Alan Knowles, and I'm the director at Riverside Farm. Riverside Farm began its ministry about 40 years ago when five families from America decided that they would like to put their life work into training young Zambians for the gospel. Today we're continuing that vision of training and doing, instruction and hands-on.
Riverside is blessed in that over its 30-plus years of work here in Zambia, it's been able to have, as part of its ministry, various business units that help support and subsidize the schools and outreach that we do from here. So some of our key things that we have going right now are the banana plantations, which you can see being installed behind me here. Historically, Riverside has depended on banana production and sales to have a major income source for the work that we do. So that's been a real blessing over the years. We're about an hour off the capital city, so we have an advantage over other banana farmers in the region in that we're close to the market. We'd have to transport our goods so far. Over the years, ASI has been a major partner here at Riverside with the ministry and the outreach and establishing our work here in Zambia. There's been probably dozens of projects that ASI has assisted with. Currently, we have a program of replanting a lot of our banana orchards, which have been wiped out by a virus that came through several years back. And so traditionally we have 10 to 20 hectares of bananas producing, and that number had really dropped recently. And so there was a real need to have some investment funds to reestablish the bananas. Riverside depends on the income from the bananas to be able to do the ministry that we do. And so ASI funded a grant, and we've started implementing that here. And that includes putting in irrigation, buying seedlings that are from what's called tissue culture, which is a sterile seedling that doesn't have any disease in it. We bring those in, establish them, and then plant them here at Riverside. In about 9 months, the 10 hectares that we're putting in right now will be producing. And that'll be a huge boost to our operations here at Riverside.
I have been here at Riverside for almost 30 years now, and I have come to appreciate this place deeply, because like no other place, this is a special place where you learn of God, and it has helped me to grow spiritually by learning from God's people, by learning the Bible itself, and also by sharing the word of God with other people.
I've stayed here for 10 years, actually for 11 years, and I've been married for 10 years with my husband. It is a blessing to me. I've learned a lot from Riverside, because when I came, I just came as a student also. I was doing tailoring. Riverside has trained me a lot, and I've known God, and I'm one person who got baptized just here at Riverside.
Well, here at Riverside, we have a training program where we train lay Bible workers and different people to go out and then share what they've learned here. But we felt that this isn't enough, because, you know, Jesus thought of every soul as worthwhile, and he never turned anyone away. And so as we're thinking of our ministry, we also want to reach the very poor people. And so we go out in the villages and we seek these people out and we help them with whatever their needs are. And we try, you know, to share Jesus with them and have prayer with them. And then we have a wellness center here where we specially built it to minister to the upper class and the rich people. And so we have them come here. We've even had former presidents and people in high government positions come here and learn. And they learn, not only learn a better lifestyle, they learn about Jesus, because we have worship here with them and they go away blessed.
We have the privilege of serving people and helping them to see the love of God through the health message. I like the verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, that says that Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. And this is what we do here. And we really enjoy the work that we do. It's important for us here at Riverside Farms Institute to do this work because we are able also to help finish the work through the health message.
So here at Riverside, we don't want to just reach the middle class. We want to reach from the orphans to the presidents. And we want to minister to all souls and to be a blessing in this community. And I believe that is the vision of Riverside Farm.
Yeah, this year we have 5 student missionaries currently from Adventist universities in the United States. Young people that have come here to serve for a year, take a year out of college or after college. And it's great, you know, they show up here and everything's new and strange. And sometimes the first few weeks you wonder whether they're going to make it. But within a couple weeks, couple months, you just see them really settle into the life here. They're a huge asset to what we're doing. They go out, do outreach in the community, help build churches. They go out in clinics. They help in the different departments. And you see that they just really bond with the team that we have here. They become part of our team, part of the culture and the what's going on here at Riverside. And it's always hard to see them leave after 8-9 months. Riverside, although blessed with the income generators that we have, it's not just purely to make money. What we're here to do is to minister in Zambia, in the communities. And so we have a program where we sponsor lay Bible workers all over Zambia that are starting congregations in unentered areas and places where the church isn't established. And these are, you know, faithful workers for God that go into these remote areas and they establish the church. And what the one-day church program has been able to do for us is that we can follow up now where those guys are working and build a church for that congregation. You know, a church by itself is pretty meaningless. What is important are the people that gather there each Sabbath, each Wednesday evening for prayer meetings.
Building a one-day church is a really special experience because you get to come in here and these people, sometimes they don't even have a church, but or whatever they built for themselves, and it's really special. You see them come to you, they're all happy, they come and shake your hand, say thank you. They value the church so much. And building it, it's a good build, it's not hard. I didn't have to go through any special training to do it, but the rewards from it are incredible.
I'm a student at Southern Adventist University, and for my year off to be a missionary, I came here to Riverside Farms. And it's been an incredible blessing just seeing all the ministry options they have here. The one I'm a part of is the one-day church, where we go out and build churches and schools for the people in the area here. And it has really taught me a lot about myself, how I can serve others, and how I can be a true missionary to everyone around me in my everyday life.
In Zambia right now, after I've built 200 churches around the country and see the need out there, In my estimation, there's a need for about 2,000 small churches in Zambia, plus bigger churches in the city areas. This need can't even be kept up with by the local people here. They need help from outside. And around the world, the need is the same. There's the Adventist message is going faster than we can put up churches for those congregations. It's just an awesome need, and it's an awesome opportunity for us to participate. Those who are giving, those who are building, those who are visiting, it's an awesome opportunity to participate in building churches.
We believe that with continued prayer and support that greater and greater things can be done for the Lord here at Riverside.
You know, sometimes we think that we can't do anything because we don't have very much available. But if we would just begin with what little we had, God can bless beyond our wildest dreams. And this program has been such a blessing to the people. And now we have churches all over Africa and all over the world.
Did you catch what Pauline said at the end? She said, if we would begin with what little we had, God would bless us beyond our wildest dreams. Do you believe that? It is on the internet. I can share it. I can find a way to share it if you guys would like to show it to your churches. You know, the story of Riverside is amazing because literally, you know, God takes, like she said, God takes what little we have sometimes. God will plant a dream in somebody's heart to go and do something. And it may not seem like much at first. And the people may not have many resources to do it, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, as lay people, as you and I, follow the call of God to whatever vision He's put in our hearts, He can do amazing things. You know, the couple that moved to Africa, I don't even remember the whole story, but basically they went on faith to find that place where they could have an outpost and do God's work there. And how many other stories are there like this in the history of our church, where lay people who on faith have gone out, followed the call of God, and won many souls to the kingdom of heaven? You know, and so it just is inspiring to me to see what God does through people who are simply surrendered to Him. And I don't know if you caught on the video about the one-day church. Did you hear about that? That is a tremendous, tremendous program that ASI has been involved with for the past number of years. We've actually now built over 7,000 one-day churches around the world. Now, that's in cooperation with Maranatha. You know Maranatha? They have put up many of those churches. But can you believe that in Zambia alone, and his estimate was actually conservative, in Zambia alone, we need right now at least 2,000 churches. In Zambia. Zambia is like the size, smaller than the state of Texas. That's how many churches. His number is probably way low. The reality is we probably need more like 3,000 to 4,000 churches when you talk to the conference leadership. My friends, that's one country in one part of Africa. If you look at the entire world, I guarantee you right now, Steve Dickman, our ASI president, and I have talked about this, and we have a real strong burden. Because if you think right now, in one country, 3,000 churches are needed, we could almost guarantee you that around the world, 100,000 churches could be built right now. Not 100,000. Did I get that wrong? Anyway, I think we said 100,000 churches. Literally, guys, we're talking about major, major need that's out there. And so pray, would you? Pray with us that God will open doors. Steve and I were talking. What if we challenged the church and said, hey, we want to build 100,000 churches in the next however many years? You know how much that would cost? It would cost $300 million because each church is $3,000. But is it possible for God? Is it impossible to God? No. It's not impossible to God. God can do it. And we are living right before the return of Jesus. And so I want to invite you to pray with me that God will bless these areas of the world that need us and that need more churches, that need our help, that need more supporting ministries like Riverside who go out and minister to the people. You know, they talked about the lay Bible workers at Riverside. They train these guys at Riverside, and then they go out and they literally plant churches in the middle of nowhere where there's no Adventist believers. And they work for nothing. These Bible workers work for nothing. Literally, pennies on the dollar. I mean, when I hear what their salaries are, it makes me cringe. But they're so happy. They're so thankful that they can work for God. And so they go out in these communities and they plant churches and they win souls to Jesus. And then they go to the next community and they plant churches and they win souls for Jesus. And it's just amazing to me when you see the sacrifice of some of these guys out there. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in the hard places. Amen? And we need to pray that God will provide willing hearts so that we can build more churches where they're needed. Yes, Brother Bruce. Do we have enough what? That's a very good question, and the answer is no. But we do believe that if teams were, because the way it works right now is Riverside has teams that go out and they build these churches. You saw the SMs, the student missionaries, right? And by the way, that video, I was there. I was with my friend Eddie when we produced this video. And that church that we built, that you saw in the video, was built in 3 hours. It's not a one-day church. It's like a half-day church. We got there in the morning, and it was so hot. It was like 100 degrees. You could fry an egg on the top of that church roof. It was so hot. But we finished by about noon, wrapped up and headed out. That's how fast those churches go up. And the people are so happy. They've been waiting for a church for sometimes decades. The church that they had before, the roof was made out of straw. The floor was mud. The pulpit was like, I can't even describe you the pulpit. I mean, it just was totally, Melody, you've seen some of these churches in Africa. They are completely indescribable. But when they see that one-day church going up, they're so thankful. Now they can have a real church, and they invite the people. And you know what ends up happening? When there's a one-day church structure that's built, it fills up so fast that now they need another one. And so as soon as the one that we built fills up, now there's need for another one. And so it's like, and sometimes they'll put two together. And when they put two together, then they need another one. So it's almost like building churches creates needs for more churches. I just think sometimes we forget the needs that are out there. So, Brother Bruce, it's a good question. I don't know the answer, but God does. I think that if our church in North America would have a vision for how we can continue to help the world field, God will bless. You know, God has blessed this country so much. And there's no coincidence why the Adventist Church started here in the United States. We have largely funded the progress of the work around the world. And you know what? I don't feel bad about that at all, because that was God's plan. We should never feel bad about needing to send money overseas to help God's work. So anyway, I just want to encourage you. I've gotten a little bit off my plan, but I wanted to give you that little report from Riverside Farm. And I'm going to show you a video tomorrow, I think, from Kibbe Dula, which was a ministry that was inspired by Riverside that's in Tanzania. And they do the same thing in Tanzania what Riverside does in Africa, except they have even bigger farming operations there. They're actually growing 10,000 avocado trees, believe it or not. So I'll try to show you a video from that tomorrow, okay? Yes, it's very yummy. But let's sing our theme song for our 11 o'clock hour, the Chosen Generation song. You guys remember? You guys remember that one, right? Okay. What text is that? Okay. Everybody's awake. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Amen. All right. Let's sing our song together, Chosen Generation. Second here.
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light. You chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light, His marvelous light.
He holds that long, doesn't he? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have chosen us, you have called us, and you have equipped us to do your work. Lord, as we are gathered here today, we just want to say thank you again for the opportunity to be here at Mountain View Camp Meeting. Thank you for the messages we've heard already today, the prayer time we had this morning, the way you've inspired us, Father. And Lord, just now I pray once again that your Holy Spirit would be present in this place. Please hide me behind the cross, and please may Jesus be lifted up. I pray that you would bless each and every soul that is in this audience today. And help us, Lord, to have that burning desire to finish the work so that we can go home. Lord, and before I close this prayer, I just want to say a special prayer for the missionaries in Africa. I pray for Riverside Farm. I pray for every one of those missionaries that is laboring for little pay and no recognition. But Lord, even though the world may not recognize them, we know they are esteemed greatly in the kingdom of heaven. And we pray for them right now that you would strengthen them and encourage them, provide for their needs. And Lord, show us how we can help too. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, friends, God is good. Amen. And I was just all right, Henry, where are you? Oh, no. Okay. Henry helped me yesterday. Brother Henry, he came up and showed me what my problem was because, you know, yesterday I couldn't get my computer to work. And so it was challenging, but you showed me some tricks. I appreciate that. And like I said, age has nothing to do with computer knowledge yesterday. So thank you, Brother Henry, for that. You blessed me. I hope that my testimony yesterday was an encouragement to some of you. I really wanted to share my heart with you, my experience, that it may be an encouragement. And I'm going to share the second half of what God did in my life at the end of the week, I think probably on Friday. But for today and tomorrow, I'm going to kind of switch gears a little bit and talk with you about what we are called, chosen, and committed to do as followers of Jesus. And I will tell you that the burden that God just placed on my heart ever since He called me into ministry was evangelism. And when I say evangelism, sometimes I know that conjures up different meanings in people's minds. Sometimes people think, as you said, Brother Andre, they'll only think of the beasts and the flyers, you know, in the mail, or a five-week series. And certainly that is an element, a part of evangelism, right? But evangelism to me is so much more. Evangelism is reaching the world with the love of Christ. Amen. Pathway to Health, Beckley, is evangelism. Amen? When you serve your community, that is evangelism. When you do medical missionary work, that is evangelism. And when you give, of course, Bible studies and you preach, that is evangelism too. All of that is part of evangelism. And so when I talk about evangelism today, I want you to see it in the context of not just what we would traditionally always think is evangelism, but the whole scope, the ministry of Jesus, which, remember, the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good, ministered to their need, won their confidence, and then he bade them follow me. Ministry of Healing 143. So, we are chosen to be a part of this work. Amen? And God does not choose us and then leave us without his strength. He chooses us and he equips us to get it done. It's his power working in us, not anything of ourselves. So today, my friends, I want to share with you as we start. Oh, yes, it's working. Praise the Lord. It's so exciting when it works. This is a little, I've got kind of a couple of things together here for you today. This first one is members as ministers, because each one of us is called to be a minister of the gospel, right? You may not all be pastors, but we are all called to be ministers. By the way, the song that we sang, you are a chosen generation, a what? A royal. Well, that's interesting. Did you ever think of yourself as a royal priesthood? Every member of the church is part of that royal priesthood that God has called to share his marvelous light with the world. Now, let's look at a term. Have any of you heard the term lay member? Right? You've all heard of that. We say it a lot. Where does that come from? I'm about to sneeze, so better block the mic. Have any of you been sneezing with the allergies? I have. Okay, I've stopped it. All right. Laos. Laos is the Greek. Can we all say that? Laos. You spoke Greek today. Good for you. Didn't know you're going to get a Greek lesson. Laos is from the Greek word that Laos is the Greek word from which we get the English word laity. And that word actually has nothing to do with amateur or secondary status within the church. Whoa, you might say, well, Pastor, I thought it was, you know, conference president, like Elder Bogus, then the pastors, and then the laity are kind of down here. Well, is that biblical? Let's keep looking. And again, I'm not talking about rank here. I'm just talking about, does the Bible teach this hierarchy of spiritual, what we're called to do? We all have different callings, but does the Bible teach this hierarchy? Laos includes the entire people of God, including ministers. Whoa, so you're saying pastors are actually part of the laity? Well, actually, biblically, yes. Now, in our common terminology, we don't use that. We say laity means those that are not employed by the church. And I get that, and that's why we call it ASI, Adventist Laymen's Services and Industries. But the reality is, it's actually a little bit beyond what the Bible says in terms of the word laity, which is interesting. Laity actually means all of us. We are all the people of God, including the ministers. So, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You guys, these are some very common texts that you're familiar with. We won't look at them in depth, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just by way of reminder for us this morning, there are three different chapters in the New Testament that talk about the gifts that God has given us as lay people. Does anybody know what those three chapters are? Elder Murphy. I'm putting him on the spot. Okay, that's okay. Ephesians 4. What was that? 1 Corinthians 12 and? Yeah, Romans, that's right. And I've got them actually all up here. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and, well, actually I have 1 Corinthians 4 here as well. Okay. But Romans 12 is also, am I getting that right? Oh boy, now I'm confused, Elder Murphy. I've got to make sure I got that right. Yes, Romans 12, spiritual gifts as well. So there are three passages, and in this case I have these three listed, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read from verses 8 to 13, or 7 to 13. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I'm actually going to skip on down to verse 11. We're going to move quickly here. He gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? What a blessing that will be when God's church is unified, united in our work of proclaiming the gospel to the world. What does 1 Corinthians 12:28 say? Let's turn there together, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And if I could actually have someone read that for me, because we're a nice small group. I know you can all hear each other. Can someone read 1 Corinthians 12:28 for us with your preacher's voice? Can you just go ahead and keep reading there? Amen. So once again, Paul is talking about the different gifts that God has appointed in his church for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. Amen. And the purpose of the gospel. Let's go to the final text I have on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 9 to 13. Now, actually, I think I had that wrong. Okay. I think that actually is a mistake. But let's go through, because I think what happened is that, yes, I think that was a mistake. I think what we need to do is go to Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Okay, so I apologize for that. My intuition at first was right. That was a mistake. Let's go to Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. That's the one I meant to put up there. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. This was the third passage where spiritual gifts is mentioned in the New Testament. So can someone read that for us with a good, strong, clear voice?
For I say, through the grace given on me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Amen. Thank you, Melody. Now, you know, I have a question. Is there a microphone? We don't have a wireless mic that I can kind of carry around. Is there? They do? Okay. Well, they do, but I'm missing Rick. It's okay. I don't want to. Let me just, we can ask him, but I just want to ask you guys a question. As you read these verses about spiritual gifts, what stands out at you in particular? Is there anything that jumps as you look at these three passages back to back? What are some themes that stand out at you from the scripture? Okay, they're gifts. God has blessed. Do what God has blessed you with. With your own talents and gifts. Oh, great, we have a microphone. Thank you. Okay, thank you so much. All right, so do what God has blessed you with. Anybody else? Anybody else? And I'll bring you the mic, because I'd love to have the interaction here. So what else do we get from when we read those texts?
We need to all work together, all of us.
And why is that important?
Very important. We can't do it all alone. We have to have help.
Amen. Amen. Now, did you get that every one of us has a gift? Does that come clear when you read those texts kind of back to back? Anybody want to comment on that? Any Brother Henry, I know you've got something real good.
Romans 12:4 says here that we have all many members, and all not all of us have the same office. So that's good, because what one person cannot do or not willing to or don't feel like it, God wants to give us what we'd like to do.
Amen.
And he wants to work with us. So there's someone over here. I don't have the great gift of hospitality that was mentioned in Romans 13, but my wife does. Mm. So that helps me come out of my shell, because I never know who she's going to invite to our home.
Like yesterday for lunch,
yes,
when you invited the preacher over.
That's good for me, right? That's good for me. And
Amen.
Good for her, too.
Amen.
So it's a working together.
That. Amen. Amen.
Let me run your microphone.
Oh, thank you, Brother Bruce. That's great. I appreciate that. So God gives us gifts to complement each other, right? Complement? Is that a good way to say it? Anybody else? Maybe one more observation on these texts before we move on. I thought I saw another hand. If not, that's fine. Oh, you want to say something? Okay, that's fine.
When people in our church are using their gifts and working together, there's a lot of confusion or at the beginning, or a little, you know, there's a lot of energy that's not usual. And some of the people that aren't used to that get kind of scared, I think.
That's an interesting observation, that some people get scared when people start using their gifts for God. Some people are scared of evangelism because we're actually doing something now and new people are coming in. So, question for you. Why do you think it is that churches struggle, and this is a real struggle, and I know this from being a pastor, okay? Why is it that churches struggle with having not everybody using their spiritual gift to being a member who is a minister? Can we? Hold on just a second. We'll get the mic to you and we can all hear. So the question is, why do churches struggle with this?
Because many times it falls on just a few, and it's harder because it's a lot of responsibility just for a few people.
Mm.
And like the brother was saying this morning, we have telephones. If we can't go to visit somebody or someone in the hospital, we can call.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have the gift of time, the talent of time.
Yes. Why is it like that? Why is it that often in churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Have you heard that principle?
Yeah. I think it's because we don't pray enough together.
Okay. So we don't gather enough together in prayer. Yes, Bruce, you have...
What's happening with this conference in Beckley is a tremendous plus for advancing the gospel, because it's bringing hundreds of volunteers together. We have not... I agree with this, dear sister. We're not used to working as a team.
Hmm.
And until we get to the point of working as a team, the gospel is not going to go.
That's so true. Amen. I have a couple hands, I know. Right here.
I think a lot of it is we're so busy with our own personal life.
Yep.
You know, making a living, trying to get by, doing our daily things, that we forget that our main reason for being alive in this world is to share the gospel and grow the church.
Mm. So people are too busy. Okay, thank you. Yeah, and that's a good question to ponder right here.
I think there's also times that when people do take a moment of courage and step out to do something, unfortunately, they are criticized for how they do it because they're not doing it correctly. Correctly, so to speak. They're not doing it the way it was done before, so to speak. So a lot of times it's the criticism factor, I think, that we don't give people enough elbow room to have opportunities to fail, to maybe fall short sometimes. And we need to grow more in how we can draw alongside of each other and help encourage one another. Amen. It's kind of like when a baby learns to start walking. How many times do they fall down? Quite a bit. But as parents, do we sit there and say, you know, you're so stupid, you can't walk? No. And we have to sometimes treat one another like we do little babies, realize that we're growing through the process.
Amen, amen. You know, that is especially true with young adults. I'll just pause the questions just for a moment. But the young adults in our churches and the youth, guys, listen, they're going to make mistakes, right? They are not perfect, and they will make mistakes. And sometimes we feel threatened by that. But we need to, with appropriate prayer and guidance, we need to allow them the opportunity to lead in our churches. Because if we don't give them a role now, they're out. I'm just being real. Dr. Shank has a comment. Work beside them. Okay. So, in other words, you're not just like shoving them up there and then leaving them there. You're actually going to mentor them in that process. And I think that's very key. Working with them, letting them take responsibility, but not abandoning them. That's a very important point. Yes, sir.
I don't think we understand the depth of the gifts. For instance, prophecy, which is listed as the best gift. If you go to 1 Chronicles 25, 1-3, we find that godly music is a part of prophecy. And the youth are certainly into this, and we need to encourage them in the right way.
All right. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Great comments. Thank you for your feedback. Actually, I want to ask a question before we move on real quick to Melody, because Melody, I know that we get the mic over to her. Melody, I'm going to put you on the spot. Someone mentioned the idea of unity and prayer and coming together with our gifts to serve God. How does prayer help us connect that together? Because you're talking about prayer. We prayed this morning. How does prayer and humbly coming together impact the ministry that a church has with their spiritual gifts? Or does it?
Yeah, absolutely. As we pray, the Holy Spirit is able to work upon our hearts and break down that pride and different things that we have going on. And we saw even just here this morning a beautiful unity as we came together and prayed. We so often are very quick to criticize one another and to say, you know, if you would just do better, this would work out right. And if you would do your job better, this would work out right. And we're very quick to throw darts at each other and to criticize. We often don't realize where we're coming from. We don't walk in each other's shoes. But when we come together and pray and bear one another's burdens, like we did this morning, it begins to melt down the walls between us. And we realize we are all in this battle together. Instead of pushing against one another, we need to push together. Knocking on Amen. The door of heaven. And Amen. As we do that, God's Spirit is poured out powerfully. I've shared that, just how we've seen evangelism take yes. off as churches will unite, humbling themselves together and pray.
Thank you, Melody. Yes, Andre, would love to hear from you, what you think.
I think just as Israel was influenced by the nations around them, the whole culture of the pagan nations, in the same way the church is influenced by the secular structure. You know, the CEO is paid millions and millions of dollars. You know, he's looked up at what he says everyone does. And then you kind of come down the corporate structure, what they call the corporate ladder, you know, and then the custodian, the janitor is like the least of the least. But Jesus said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the least is the greatest.
Amen.
So who's really the custodian of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, Ted Wilson is the servant of the church, right? We are all the least in, should all be the least of the kingdom of heaven. The pastors are the servants of the church.
Amen.
You see, and I don't know, I just think it's the secular corporate influence that influences us in the church. And if we can, you know, as a church body, I think the leaders of the church need to keep recasting that vision that, no, this is not a hierarchy.
Yes.
You know, I don't even like the, you know, the higher pulpit and the members sitting in the audience. It's nice to just be amongst everyone. We are together. And this scripture here, one needs to keep reading it over and over to let it sink in. Now it's asking me to rate the app. I don't want to do that. Okay.
Remind me
so
later.
So he gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So my job as a pastor is to ensure that my members are equipped and trained and involved in ministry. I'm not the showman up the front to, you know, to take all the responsibilities and to be the top of the hierarchy.
Amen. Pastor Andre, thank you for that. That is so, so true. Yes, I'm gonna move quickly because we're almost out, but I'll let you have the last word for a second. Okay.
I can talk last.
Okay.
I think another reason some people don't get involved in church is because they feel inadequate.
Say it again in the microphone so everybody can hear.
People feel inadequate.
They feel inadequate.
Well, I can't do that. I'm scared to death to get up front. How am I going to get up front? I think they feel inadequate that they can't do anything, but there's always something we can do.
And we can encourage people, right?
Right, right.
I mean, that's part of our work, is to help encourage those weaker brothers and sisters. I don't say people, but some people struggle with whether they feel inadequate. I've struggled that way.
Right.
And you know what? Someone comes along and speaks a word in season to me, doesn't that make a difference?
Yes.
You can really change somebody's life just by giving them encouragement to do the work that God's called them to do.
And there's something for everybody.
There's something for everybody. Yeah. This is so important, friends. Listen, I could preach 10 sermons to you, or 100 sermons to you, and you could go home and you could go to camp meeting, oh, praise the Lord. But if it doesn't impact our churches, if it doesn't change the reality on the ground, what does it matter? You know what I'm saying? We have to change the culture of our churches so that everyone is getting involved. Everyone has a part to play. That's when we're going to reach West Virginia for Christ. Yes, Andre.
I think Pathways is like almost
a prototype of what the church should be like. Yes, prototype. How is that?
Because, you know, the person at the door, the surgeon, the neurosurgeon, you know, with all that education, cannot do Pathways by himself. You know, he needs the greeter.
Exactly. Everybody's needed. Everybody's needed. Let's thank you for that, Pastor Andre. Let's go real quick. I want to show you a couple things. You guys know this verse. I won't take time, but there it is. Actually, in this verse that we've been singing and talking about this week, look what word we have. Laos, right there. A peculiar Laos. Isn't that cool? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are all the Laos, the laity. And just upon what you were saying there, Pastor Andre, not upon the ordained minister only rests the responsibility of going forth to fulfill this commission. Everyone who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of his fellow man. Some of them have been called. Most of them have been called. Everyone has been called. Amen? The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Revelation 22:17. The charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley saying, come. Amen? Listen to this. It is fatal. It is a fatal mistake. What kind of mistake? A fatal mistake. She's trying to tell us this is important. It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of soul saving depends alone upon the ministry. Amen? It does not depend alone upon the pastors. It is all of us. The humble, consecrated believer upon whom the master of the vineyard places a burden for souls is to be given encouragement by the men upon whom the Lord has laid larger responsibilities. Those who stand as leaders in the church of God are to realize that the Savior's commission is given to all who believe in His name. God will send forth into His vineyard many who have not been dedicated to the ministry by the laying on of hands. And that the laying on of hands, by the way, that she uses that term to refer to ordination. So basically what she's saying here is that God is sending all of us out into His vineyard, whether or not we are ordained as pastors. We are all ministers in God's work. Here's Christ's plan. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, let's just turn there real quick. Mark 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Great Commission. It's a huge task. How could that task be accomplished? But each of us has been given his gift, his due portion of Christ's bounty. Therefore, Scripture says, "He ascended into the heights with captives in his train. He gave gifts to men, and these were his gifts, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for work in his service to the building up of the body of Christ." So the gospel commission is overwhelming, friends. When we look at the world and the needs, it's overwhelming. When we see 100,000 churches that need to be built, that's overwhelming, right? But it makes us realize that we cannot do it of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. We need His power. So the gospel commission is overwhelming, but the provision for its fulfillment is what? Abundant. More than abundant. Amen? God wants to fulfill the gospel commission through us by His grace. Everyone receiving the Holy Spirit receives a ministering gift to be used in the ministry of Christ. Do you believe, each one of you here that's here today, that you have been given a gift to use for the ministry? Do you believe that? And I want to challenge you, if you have some doubt, maybe, in your heart of hearts, and you think, well, Pastor, I'm not really sure what my gift, I want you to pray about that. Talk to your pastor. Someone will help you find your place in ministry. And I guarantee you there are people in your churches that may not know what their place in ministry is. You can help them. We need to help our church members believe and know that they are called to ministry. There is no hierarchy, Brother Andre, in this plan. Isn't that right? We're all in the same. Guess what? The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Because we are all sinners in need of grace. I may be a pastor, but I'm just as broken as you. We need Jesus, friends. Everyone is a minister, uniquely gifted. So this plan deeply disturbs the devil. I'm going to go quick. I know our time's almost done. The devil's plan is to do what? To separate the church. He wants to divide and create hierarchy. When you look at the Roman Catholic Church, what do you see? You see hierarchy. You see priesthood and laity. You see this division. These people are closer to God, therefore they can intercede on your behalf before God. Is that the Bible religion that we know? Do we have to go through the pastors to get? No. Each of us has direct access by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament Christianity that we believe. He brings about, that is the devil, a line of division between laity and clergy. The devil's plan is to make you and I believe that the clergy are the ones that are to study the Bible, do all the teaching, do all the preaching, evangelize. The clergy approves. It gives them prestige. The laity are the ones, this is again the devil's plan, the laity are the ones that depend on the minister for spiritual food, that wait for the minister to make all the decisions, that expect the minister to do the work of soul winning. The laity approved, there's no effort required. So my friends, is that God's plan? That's not God's plan. This is the enemy's plan. Many pastors fail in not knowing how or in not trying to get the full membership of the church actively engaged in the various departments of church work. If pastors would give more attention to getting and keeping their flock actively engaged in the work, they would accomplish more good, have more time for study and religious visiting, and also avoid many causes of friction. I really, you know, and I didn't do this perfectly as a pastor. I made a lot of mistakes, guys. Made a lot of mistakes, and I've not been a pastor that long. But I really believe this is true, because as I did empower my lay people to do work in my church, though we had problems, those problems began to grow less and less significant as the people began to work for God. It really, truly makes a difference. Some, and this goes back to what one of you said earlier, some through inexperience will make mistakes, but they should be kindly shown. Dr. Schenck, I think this is what you were speaking to in terms of mentorship. They should be kindly shown how they can do the work better. Note the word kindly. Amen? Thus, the pastor can be educating men and women to bear responsibilities in the good work that is suffering so much for want of laborers. We need men who can take responsibilities, and the best way for them to gain the experience they need is to engage with heart and mind in the work. Gospel Workers 198. I shared this quote, I share this everywhere I go when talking about ASI, because this one is so powerful, so powerful. And I shared this with the pastors of your conference this morning. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 116. The work of God in this earth can never be finished. Did you note that? It can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership, that's all of us, amen? Until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. We have to rally to the work with our pastors. We have to join together as a team. We have to realize that we are all called, we are all chosen, and we are all asked to be faithful in this commission. Preaching is a small part of the work to be done for the salvation of souls. God's Spirit convicts sinners of the truth, and He places them in the arms of the church. The ministers may do their part, but they can never perform the work that the church should do. If you're waiting for your pastor to bring in the baptisms, you're going to be waiting for the rest of your life. Now, I hope you have a good pastor. I know your pastors here are good pastors. But they need you to step up. They need each one of us to step up and do our part that we must do by the grace of Christ. The dissemination of the truth of God is not confined to a few ordained ministers. The truth is to be scattered by all who claim to be disciples of Christ. It must be sown beside all waters. Ministers may preach pleasing and forcible discourses, and much labor may be put forth to build up and make the church prosperous, but unless its individual members shall act their part as servants of Jesus Christ, the church will ever be in darkness and without strength. These statements just, I mean, they cut to the heart. I mean, God gave her so much insight, didn't He? I believe this is why our church grew so rapidly in the early years, because we didn't have settled pastors over churches. We were constantly on the move. We weren't like the other churches. Our ministers were out winning new converts, and our lay people were caring for the churches. That's the way it was supposed to be. But somehow we got off track. We started depending on the pastors to do the work. So my friends, it's time for me to close, but I want to encourage you once again today that we are all called and we are all chosen. And we all have a spiritual gift that God wants us to use in the ministry. And not only that, but those of you that are here at Camp Meeting, you guys are the remnant. You're the faithful of the faithful, I know. okay? You're coming in the middle of the day to listen to a young preacher. You're the faithful ones, okay? I praise God for you. God needs you to go back into your churches and to encourage someone else to put their gifts to use so that each one of the members of our little churches can be engaged and active in the ministry. And listen, God is going to do beyond what we could ask or imagine. Don't look to the past and say, well, it's always been this way, it's going to always be this way. God can do beyond what we can imagine, guys. When God's people unite together, humbly seeking through prayer the Holy Spirit, humbly asking to be filled, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. So I want to ask that we stand, and I'm going to ask Brother Rick, there's a song I want us to sing as we close. You sang this song with Pastor Derek Morris. It's a scripture song, the first weekend, and I just want us to sing that together, and then we'll have a short prayer to end. Not this one, Brother Rick. We're going to go to the harvest. Well, you remember this one? I love this song. This speaks to how we're all called to be laborers in God's harvest and to pray for more laborers.
The harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, into his harvest. Harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, today we stand before you and we sing the words of that song, Father, from our hearts. We want to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Oh, Father, we come before you humbly asking that you would indeed send out laborers into this great harvest in Mountain View Conference. Lord, when we look out and we see the many people in our towns and in our communities that are hurting, that are in need of a Savior, that are in need of the beautiful message that we have as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, Lord, we see a mighty harvest. But we need laborers, Lord. We need laborers. So please help us to go back to our churches, go back to our communities, go back to our cities, and be willing to be the laborers that you've called us to be. And help us to inspire someone else. Maybe a young person in our churches. Maybe someone who's been coming for a long time, but they haven't gotten actively engaged. Help us to come alongside them and help them to get involved in the ministry. We pray that you would send us, Father, out into your harvest field so that we may win those precious souls who are desperately, wistfully looking to heaven and needing hope. Lord, we believe that you will answer this prayer not because of us, but because you are good and because you love us and you died to save every one of us. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do here in this conference and through each one of these precious people here today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to go with us, and we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. For we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before I let you go, tomorrow I'm going to share with you a gift that Pastor Derek Morris actually told me I could share with you. I'm going to tell you about it tomorrow. It has to do with more scripture songs. So that's my little come back tomorrow for that, okay? So God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your lunch. We'll see you tomorrow.